I'm glad you were enjoying each other as the morning got started. You got that extra hour of sleep, which those of you who've been around for better than two decades know this is my favorite day of the year. I love it. Better than Christmas, man. If they did this every week, I would be so happy. I wouldn't care that it's 3 in the afternoon and completely dark. I don't care. It's just wonderful to get that extra hour of sleep. But yeah, that song, I was saying to the team ahead of time, I love all the music we do. I love the worship of the church at this era of life. And having said that, a mighty fortress is our God, 500 years old. And that song, I'm telling you what, when you listen to those words, it's got to send a chill up Satan's spine. That guy, he's just got to be thinking, my time is soon to be done. I got a lot of work to do. And you know what? His time is soon to be done. And we got to stop his work. Jesus put a nail through that dude's heart. He is on his way to hell. Thank God. So stand up. Let's sing.
Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, and we thank you, Father, to join other voices, Lord, our church family, God, in praise to you. God, we could sing from now until eternity of all of your wondrous works, Lord, of all the wondrous things you are, Lord, and just of your majesty, of your faithfulness, of your greatness, Lord. We know that we serve an awesome God. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
About Sunday mornings and looking at this little letter in the New Testament, the book of James, I got to admit, when I thought about doing this study once again, kind of going back there, I thought, we've done James a lot. I mean, there hasn't been, you've probably been in small groups two or three times that you've done this letter. You've walked through it. And for some reason, God was just saying, no, you got to go there again. We need to go there again. We need to look at what real faith is all about. We need to make sure that we're not a church that's just, you know, loving the club, but that we really are going to see each other in the kingdom of God when we're in heaven someday. That we haven't just been going through motions, that we know what real faith is, that we can see that sincere faith, saving faith, is a faith that produces fruit. It produces life change. And if there is no life change and is no fruit, we better wake up. Don't be afraid to see what you see. If you don't see fruit, you might not have faith. And I'd rather have you question that now than come to eternity and go, what happened? I thought I was in. So it's important to take the time and look and ask the question, where's the fruit of my faith? And we've been looking at the tree of faith in this particular letter, and we've been looking at the different kind of fruit that emerges from a person who has saving faith. Today we're going to look at something that may surprise you a little bit in terms of this being a piece of saving faith and proof of it, but believe me, if you are a believer, if you are a Christ follower, you'll know what we're talking about this morning. A few weeks ago, we looked at a paragraph in James chapter 4 that gave us a progression of actions that we are to take on as we grow in Christ. And there was one verse implanted in there, one sentence that I want us to go back to today. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's narrow in a little bit more. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are you resisting Satan? Do you resist the actions of Satan in your life? Do you push up against evil when evil comes your way? Are you resisting, or are you just giving in to what comes your way as suggestion, as temptation from the evil one? The Bible tells us that we are to resist the devil when he comes at us. That is a proof of saving faith. That is a fruit of saving faith. A saving faith is a faith that resists constantly. It takes on the action of resistance, and it does not stop. I want to ask you a question. What do you believe about the devil? What is your concept? It's weird to say what is your theology of the devil, because theology is about God, but what is your concept of the devil? What do you believe about him? I don't know that there's ever been a sermon preached about the devil in modern times that hasn't used this particular quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils, Satan and his demons. One is to believe in their existence. One is to disbelieve in their existence. And the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Truth is, in modern times, there are a lot of people, when you mention the devil, they kind of smirk at you. You really believe that stuff? Are you into voodoo too? Little witchcraft? I mean, what you got some little crystals? What you got going there? You're kind of weird. I'm a modern. I live in the age of science. I don't believe in all that hocus pocus, ogly ocus, all that junk over there. And then there's this other side where people can become satanically obsessed, where they almost don't want to study any of the rest of the book of the Bible. They just want to know everything they can about Satan and darkness, and they're obsessed with it. C.S. Lewis says, both extremes are a problem. What do you believe about the devil? What do you believe about the powers of darkness? What do you believe about demons? I'll tell you what I believe, and I'll tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. He is real. He is very, very real. And the Bible has we see a progression of his history throughout the Word of God. We meet him in Genesis 3 as a serpent tempting Eve in that first temptation to draw away from God and sin. He stands before God, accusing Job. Sure, he loves you. You give him everything. You gave him an SUV. You gave him all the good stuff. Why in the world wouldn't he love you? SUV's in there, I promise. He incites David to perform a sinful census. Come on, do it. Just do it. Go ahead, do it. And before you know it, people are dying because of his sin. He tempts Jesus in the wilderness. He is deceitful. He is destructive. And thank God he is defeated in the end. Make no mistake, this guy comes to an end. We will not be sharing eternity with him. He comes to an end. What do you believe about the devil? I believe the devil is real. This is something we need to understand about the Bible and the way the Bible works, interpretation of the Bible. As you're looking at the Bible, we need to understand that every word of the Bible is inspired by God. Every word. Inspired means God breathed. It doesn't mean inspiring like beautiful poetry. It means these are God's actual words come through a human pen. Every word is inspired. So please understand when I say this, while every word is inspired, not every word is of the same importance. And you go, ooh, no, listen to me for a minute. When you're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you're talking about the way to heaven, it is important that you hear that. But knowing the number of miles it is from Jerusalem to Jericho, your eternity does not rest on it, right? It's important. But knowing about Jesus and the way to heaven is of utmost importance. Having said that, every writer and every voice in the Bible is important. Joel is as important as Jesus. They're all important. I look sometimes, I gotta admit, I resist a little bit red letter editions of the Bible. Just because I think people will kind of look and go, there's the Bible, and then there's the real Bible, the Jesus words. These are the ones that really count. All the rest is okay, but these really count. Well, let me say this about this part. If Joel says there's a devil, I believe him. If Jesus says there's a devil, the Son of God, there from all eternity, the creator of the universe who created Satan, the God who saw Satan fall from the sky, the God who was in the garden being tempted by Satan, I believe Jesus knows what he's talking about when he comes to the devil. And to be honest, if he was here on earth talking about the devil the way he was talking about him, and he's not real, Jesus is a flat-out liar. He would not mislead us on this. The enemy of your soul is real. He is real, and he is active in this world today. He's known by several names. I'm taking advantage of the extra hour of sleep. There are a lot of verses today, okay? But I know you're wide awake, so we're gonna zing through a ton here. We got to look at his names, because you got to understand, names in the Old Testament, New Testament, mean something. They matter. There's meaning behind it. I asked my parents one time, why did you name me Dennis? You know, named after the Greek god of wine. I never quite understood. Why? What's that all about? And they're like, I don't know. We liked it. In the Bible, you didn't just go, huh, Joshua, that sounds cool. you named a person according to their characteristics, so according to who you hope they'd be. You look at the names of Satan, and we're not going to look at all of them. We're going to look at a bunch of them. You look at the names of Satan, you start to get an idea of who this guy is. We meet him in Genesis 3, just like we said, and he's referred to as the serpent. Yesterday, the Kyles posted a snake that they found at their house. Do you ever find a snake and go, cool? No, most people, when they find a snake, they go, ooh, oh, you know, a serpent, a slithering, sneaky, disgusting serpent. What does it say about the serpent? He was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field. Sneaky, deceptive, slithering. You go down to the end of the Bible, go over to Revelation chapter 12, and the name is used again. In fact, look at this. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We get a whole batch of names here. But again, that ancient serpent, that is the devil. We see in Matthew 4, chapter 1, that he's referred to by the word we've used already, the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil means slanderer. He's the one who slanders you before God. He's the one who's constantly lying about who you are and what you're about, and he's telling lies to you and about everyone else. Satan is another name. We see again another reference to being led into the wilderness, this time he was led into the wilderness and tempted by Satan. Satan means the accuser or the adversary. Make no mistake, he is your enemy. He's out to fight against you, and he accuses you constantly before God. He's like that sibling you had that was always running in and telling on you, you know, always trying to get you in trouble. He's the one standing there. Can you believe your kid just did that? Are you really going to forgive that? Are you really going to let him get away with that? Are you really going to be okay with the fact that she did that? Accusing and accusing and accusing before the Father constantly. In fact, the Bible goes on to say in Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of God's people. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come down, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Can you imagine how unrelenting it is for God the Father to constantly hear, let's talk Southfield today. What a bunch of jerks. Boom, 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 boom. Accusing all the time. Going back to the garden, we know that he's the tempter. Tempter in the first garden of Eden, and tempter again, tempting Jesus, talking to him, hey, if you're the Son of God, go ahead, prove it. Command these stones to become bread. Constantly tempting us. Tempting us to do the wrong thing, tempting us to disobey God, tempting us to say, it's not that big a deal. It's just not that big a deal. Come on, just do it. Bible says he's the prince or the ruler of the demons. Matthew 9:34, the Pharisees say, he casts out, they're speaking of Jesus, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. He's the one in charge of it all. He's the one in charge of the horde of evil demons. He's referred to in Matthew 13, 19 as the evil one. He is just the epitome of evil. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, he's talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. When he hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. He's one who comes and just evil, in a very evil way, snatches away the seed that's been sown. He's referred to as our enemy. Matthew 13, 38, and 39, again, the interpretation of the parable. The field is the world, and the good seed is the son of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest in the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Enemy, one who fights against you constantly. In John 8, 44, when Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, here's what he says. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Make no mistake, if that guy's mouth is moving, a lie is coming out of it. He does not tell the truth. And yet, he's referred to in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15 as an angel of light. For such men are false apostles. He's talking about false teachers, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So the lies aren't always so overt that you go, that's a lie. In fact, it sounds pretty good. It sounds pretty good because he disguises, he masquerades as an angel of light. He's referred to in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 as the God of this world or the God of this age. And notice it's a little g God. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of Christ. You wonder sometimes, why is my non-believing friend, why is my non-believing spouse, why is my non-believing brother or sister not coming to Christ? Because there is a blindness there. There is a blind that has been cast upon them by the enemy, and we need to pray against that blindness. We need to pray that the Spirit breaks through that blindness. Peter refers to him in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion. He says, be sober-minded and watchful. By the way, Those words, they mean resist. It's part of what it means to resist the devil. We are wide awake. We are paying attention. We know he's coming. You're in a good season right now. Don't be deluded to think it will last forever. The enemy is there and he is real, and you better stay watchful. Not paranoid, but watchful. He's going to attack. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Always looking, always pacing, always ready to say, I'm taking that one down today. Who is Satan? Satan is real, and he's a created being. He's a fallen angel. He is not a fourth member of the Trinity that somehow fell from grace. He wasn't there for all time. He was created. We see this both in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. I won't read the whole thing, but you look at verse 17. It says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. You come over to Isaiah 14, and he says, you're cut down to the ground. You're laid low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. We have a created being who is an angel, believed to be a leader of angels, who came to a point of saying, I'm as good as God. I want to be God. And both of these passages are referred to by the words of Jesus when he says in Luke 10, 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Once good, now bad. Created, not eternal, created. And that brings us to the next thing we need to know. He is not God's equal opposite. Our religion, so to speak, does not teach a good God and an evil God. It doesn't teach that there are two people sitting on equal plane, two spirits sitting on equal plane, one all evil, one all good, and we're just waiting to see who wins. Who wins this cosmic wrestling match? It's not it at all. He is a created being. And in fact, he is only allowed to do what God permits him to do. You remember when he wants to attack Job? What does God say to Job? You can do anything except take his life. He puts a limit on him. He says, you don't have the right to do whatever you want. You are still my subject, whether you like it or not. He is the enemy of your soul, and he is the enemy of every human soul. He exists to fight against you. He exists to take you down. He exists to take you out. He exists to rob you of your joy. He exists to make sure that if you're not a believer, you stay that way, and if you are a believer, you wander far from God. It brings him great pleasure to see you wander far from God. It brings him great pleasure to see you not realize God's very best for your life. He is the enemy of your soul and the enemy of every human soul. So beyond his names, what does he do? What are his schemes? What are his tactics? How does he operate? Well, first, and we've seen this already, he deceives. He's a deceiver. You'll be going along the right way of thinking, and a thought will pop in your head, and you'll go, huh, I wonder. And if you'd wonder long enough, you'd know that is not a good thing. But you're being deceived. You're being misled. You're being pulled away. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. Do you hear that? He doesn't pop in, surprise, red suit, I'm here to deceive you. He gets into your thought life. Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Just because you're walking well right now, don't think it's going to stay that way. You've got to continue to resist. You've got to continue to fight. You've got to continue to submit yourself to God. You don't get to a safe point somewhere in your 50s and coast to the casket. It doesn't work that way. You continue to resist the enemy and his deception. He deceives. He also tempts. We've seen it already repeatedly. Tempting Christ, tempting Eve, tempting others, constantly trying to get you to think, yeah, that might be what God wants, but are you really happy? Is that really bringing you the joy you thought it would? And he tempts. He takes the circumstances of your life, and you think, this is hopeless. I might as well give up. I've lived for God, and it's not paying off. Might as well at least be happy. And he tempts us. He raises doubts. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? He's been doing this forever, but I'll tell you what, he's doing a great job in the 21st century American church. Is that what the Bible really says? It's an old book. I mean, sincerely, you believe what the Bible says about sexuality? My word, come on, prude. Really? Do you think that's what God really means? How many times have you heard that come from a mouth of a believer who's questioning the authoritative, inspired word of God, raising doubts? Did God actually say? Did God actually mean? He lies. You will not surely die. You will be like God. God knows it. Come on, do it. What's funny? We saw the verses. What happened when he tried to be like God? Got cast from heaven. He knew what would happen if Eve decided that she wanted to be like God. He lies. What else does he do? He sifts. Jesus is talking to Peter just before Jesus' death. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Have you been in a sifting season? A season where the troubles and trials are coming your way, where you've been battered so much that you can barely hold your head up anymore. You're dizzy from all the punches. And the sifting is going on. You know what the antidote is to the sifting? Jesus says, but I have prayed that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The weapon we use against Satan to resist is prayer. And we need other people to pray for us as well. When they can see we're going through a sifting season, we need them to side with us to pray against the powers of darkness. He snatches away the truth. Again, when we look at the parables of the sower and the seed, we see that some of the seed is cast out and Satan comes along and just snatches it away. And maybe you've been there with someone that, you know, they seem to be progressing in faith, and all of a sudden, boom, what happened? And there's a snatching away of the word. We already saw in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. He also hinders. Paul is saying, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person and not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. When God is doing a good work, this guy doesn't like it. And I'm telling you what. We could tell you story after story after story of a time that something great was going on and something dreadfully evil was going on at the exact same time. Satan wants to hinder the advancement of the work of God in the world. Satan is excessively evil and dangerously subtle. This past week, ISIS lost their captain. And when you hear about this dude, when you hear about putting a person in a cage, pouring gasoline on them and lighting them on fire, what kind of human wants to watch that? When you hear of a person who willingly beheads people, who rapes countless women, this is satanically inspired. This past Friday was the anniversary of one of the many horrific events in World War II, where 800 gypsy children were taken at Auschwitz and gassed. That's almost all the Winooka Junior High. Gassed and gone. That is inspired by Satan. That is a satanic inhabitation of those people that is dark and wrong. And having said that, we expect all the time that Satan's going to appear like a dragon. He's dangerously subtle. Satan is a truth twister. You know what? You know what's dangerous about this guy? He doesn't always tell an outright lie. He gives you just enough truth that it tastes good. He gives you just enough truth that you think, huh? Especially if you're not on watch, if you're not resisting, if you're not on guard, you hear the twisted truth and you think, that sounds right. Bumper sticker theology. Love is love. Love is love. Doesn't that, my goodness, that sounds like it's a verse in the Bible, right? Love is love. It's a twisting of the truth. The Bible has more to say about love than just love is love. The Bible has more to say about sexuality than just love is love. But because we have a bumper sticker, hey, it's okay. It's a twisting of the truth. It's a distorting of the truth. The Bible certainly says love anybody you want. The Bible does not say marry anybody you want. The Bible does not say have sex with anybody you want. Love is love doesn't just cover everything because you got the bumper sticker. We've got to be careful. And I'll tell you what, if you heard nothing else today, would you please hear this? Satan is a truth twister. And too many of us fall for it because it sounds right. And we haven't taken the time to test if it really is right. If it really is truth, or if it's got just enough sugar that it seems right. What else does the Bible teach? Well, James says Satan can be resisted. He can be resisted. What kind of faith saves? A faith that resists constantly. How do you resist? My goodness, you have to have a faith that believes this guy is real. Stop living under the modernist delusion that's just ancient stories. came from the mouth of Jesus. If you do not believe what comes from the mouth of Jesus, I don't know how you can call yourself a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, to obey what comes from the mouth of Jesus, to believe what comes from the mouth of Jesus. A faith that saves believes Satan is real. A faith that saves is vigilant, and it's on full alert. That word, resist the devil. What does that mean? It's a military term, a defensive military term. I'm ready. Come on. I'm ready. It's not going picking a fight, but it's ready for the fight. It knows the fight is coming, and it doesn't back down. It doesn't stop. It's ready for the fight. It's ready for the attack. It's on full alert. It's vigilant. It's sober-minded because the enemy is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's on alert. It recognizes temptation for what it is. It recognizes truth-twisting for what it is. It recognizes deceit for what it is. Vigilant. A faith that saves also knows that the battle is the Lord's. You are not alone in this. And in fact, if you are alone in this, you're in big trouble because he's bigger than you are. He could squash you like a bug. But he can't touch you because of Jesus. All right? You are not alone in this. The battle is the Lord's. I love Jude 1:9. He says, when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even the Michael archangel, even that angel was not willing to say, come on, dude, I'm taking you. He said, the Lord will take care of this one. He recognized Satan is powerful. He's more powerful than me. He is not more powerful than the Lord Almighty. We need the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength and mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's that resisting again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You think it's just your coworker that's a problem. Oh, you got bigger problems than that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's resisting. Stand firm. Don't move. I don't move from this spot. I will not give in. I will not fall. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert. There's that alertness again, with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and he says, and pray for me also. Bottom line is, a faith that saves is a faith that prays. And that's where we're going next week. I love this verse that I came across this week. Romans 16:19-20, end of the letter. Paul says to the church, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. You know what's really cool? When there's something that is suggestive and evil and you have no idea what they're talking about. You have no idea. That's how God wants us to live. And the peace of God will soon crush Satan under your feet. And I'm going to add like a bug. It all ends this way. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sands of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the way it ends, but guess what? It's already done. D-Day, a cross, a resurrection. The battle's over. It's just mopping up time. It's just mopping up time. Jesus won. And we win with him when we decide to stand with him. That's what saving faith is. A saving faith is a faith that resists constantly. And so we pray, Lord God, that you will help us to stand our ground, to not give in, to not be deceived, to not be tempted, to know sin for what it is, to hear truth twisting and say, yeah, there's some truth there, but that's not totally true. Help us, God, to stand against the evil one, whatever he throws our way, having done all to stand. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have Brian read Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, the armor of God. And then we'll take a moment to be silent. And in the silence, I just want to ask you, have you asked yourself the question, where have I stopped resisting? Where have I stopped resisting? And ask God today in this moment, I'm ready to stand again, God. I need Jesus here standing with me. I'm ready to resist. And then we'll move to communion, two tables at the back, two at the side, two gluten-free on the side stage.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Our server is going to come now and receive the offering, and our team is coming together to close with a song that fits beautifully with what we've talked about today. I didn't even get a chance to text you, so 3-0. Illinois won 3-0.
Yeah.
I'm curious, when's the last time that happened? And it wasn't like the Little Sisters of the Poor, although I know they struggle with them too.
2010.
But 2010. You were there, right?
Yes, it was.
So in other words, like a long, long time. Yeah. The impossible can happen.
I'm telling you.
Are you still smiling? I know Ryan is smiling.
Yeah.
So that's crazy. That's pretty amazing. So anyway, all right. So announcements. What do we got?
So this week we have a new member class, I believe on Thursday,
yes.
Right? Which we don't stress membership here at Southfield because as long as you're in the door receiving the word, that's what we're all about. But in case you've had interest before in becoming a member of Southfield so that you can come to those business meetings and vote on whatever we're doing, that is an option for you this Thursday night.
Yeah, 6:30 to 8:30. And again, we'll explain what membership is all about and how that works. And then after church today, there's a meeting for the Angel Tree people that have signed up. So
yeah, if you registered to be a part of that program that we watched a video on last week from 11:45 to 12:30 this afternoon, right after second service, there's a meeting to kind of get us jump started on that, getting us ready before the real prep work begins in December.
Yeah, and I love, I mean, if you take the time to look at that center column of the program today, it describes in detail what exactly you're doing with Angel Tree, but also the membership and the last chance to sign up for the Christmas program. So all three are there. Make sure you read these. Really important. Anything you want to add about students?
Yeah, pretty normal week this week for students. Refuge will be there on Wednesday. Next Sunday night, though, is our mystery dinner for high schoolers. We've given out roles, so they're going to be going out and getting costumes and all that crazy stuff. If you didn't sign up for a specific role, we still want you coming out. It's going to be a lot of fun. We'll have dinner that night. We're actually going to run from 5 to 8 instead of the normal 6 to 8 as we go through that program. It's a lot of fun. We've done a few of these before. So next Sunday night's going to be awesome. Tonight's going to be really challenging. Last week, I gave the high schoolers a challenge to find a picture of one thing that they complain about the most.
Ah.
And then throughout
only
the
one?
Week. Yeah, right?
Wow.
Only one. And then throughout the week, they had to find a way to find 7 different ways to be thankful for that thing.
Awesome.
My picture was of
me?
Semi-truck traffic on I-80. And let me tell you, my heart was changed this week, so I'm excited to see kind of what we came up with as we morph those thought
that
processes.
That is awesome. So, yeah. That is awesome. I love the song we're closing with. I still remember some of the first times singing it when we were at the school. We've sung this song for a long time. Dana's voice is beautiful in it, but I was asking you, and y'all do well too, okay? But anyway... It's like when I hear this song, I hear you, right there next to Michael, the archangel. So anyway, this song is about the God of angel armies being on our side. We talked this morning about resisting, and we talked in particular about how Satan loves to hinder a good work. And you, before we, I was asking if you'd talk about it, but before, while they're, we get the best conversations during rehearsal. And before Dana even knew, and Jason even knew what the sermon was about today, I mean, they were in a classic satanic hindering situation yesterday. And just talk about what happened, what that, you know, the result. What? Why was Satan ticked?
Okay, well, yeah. Can I just start with the, I know, sorry, time.
No, that's okay.
Okay, so yesterday, you know, you win, you lose, it just comes with the territory, right? So you win some, you lose some games or whatever, so that happened. But then, like there were just other things that were happening, just kind of just mounted on top of what went on. And we're just like, oh, man, this was just not a great day, you know, whatever. So find out, there's chapel before the games. Every time we have a home game, there's always chapel. 13 guys gave their lives to Christ yesterday. So Satan wasn't very happy about that. So we're like, oh, yeah, that day just made sense, you know, why all that was going on. But, hey, it's worth it, right? You know.
I truly believe that's part of the way it works, though. You know, we're going through kind of this slog, and we don't understand why. And then we find out something spiritually powerful that happens, and we go, he didn't want that.
Right.
Guess who won?
Yeah.
Jesus. The God of angel armies is always, always, always by our side. Let's sing. Stand up. So I want you to try something this week, and if it works for you, you may develop it as a life practice. When we resist temptation, when we recognize truth twisting for what it is, when we come up against Satan and there is a victory, we stomp him under our feet. We stomp him. Now, I don't know that we want to start walking around just boom, you know, and people are like, what's up with you? Oh, twitch. But what if we just gave him a squish like we were putting out a cigarette butt? What if we just kind of, you know, that moment of victory comes and you go, not as a taunt, and not to be trivial, but to just remind ourselves, the God of angel armies is by my side. And this victory, this one, this battle, this particular one is won. And it'll be won again and again and again if I continue to resist in the power of God. Now, if you're like me, you're going to want to alternate shoes because I'm going to be wearing these puppies out. But anyway, just let him know you didn't win this time. Father God in heaven, I thank you that we are not alone in the battle against the enemy. I thank you that the God of angel armies stands right by our sides. I thank you that much like you prayed for Peter that he would not be sifted, that those prayers are lifted up for us as well. And that in the sifting, we would come forth on the other side with a beautifully refined faith, a faith that saves. Oh, Lord God of heaven, help us to take this enemy seriously, to not be afraid of him, but to remember that he is fearful, and to fight, and to win. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week.